The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis 1, concluding the chapter in verses 26 through 31. Pick up around page 43 of our notes. All right, whatever else is going on in your life right now, it's not the time to be concerned with these things. Now's the time to give your undivided attention in regards to teaching the truth of doctrine, to make your next hour count. Obviously, this demands that we're in fellowship. We've dealt with the sin nature appropriately before God with the rebound technique, placing the Holy Spirit in rulership over the real you, the soul, and being in a state of spirituality so that we can perceive and understand clearly the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature as it seeks to influence us otherwise, and to know and adhere to God's plan correctly, at least have the opportunity to do so, whether we encounter weakness of flesh down the line otherwise or not. So with that in mind, we give everybody opportunity, as is our custom, to rebound if necessary, as we will so do again this evening as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the true revelation of creation in the face and light of all the human viewpoint lies that dominate the world otherwise, and that we have the light of your word to see clearly through this darkness, and we can stay focused in regards to your plan otherwise in this respect, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, rereading here verses 26 through 31 to get us back in to this final section of chapter 1 of the New American Standard. Then God said, let us make man in our image, to Tselem in the Hebrew, according to our likeness, which is Demuth. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, verse 30, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. Verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So here on the second part of D plus 6 of the restoration, we see the creation of man in view. It is viewed from the perspective of a planning stage by God, as brought out by the cohortative meaning of the verb let us make in verse 26. And in that regards, the other outstanding features in regards to verses 26 and 27, in the planning stage, the Moses uses the verb asah in the Hebrew, translated make, which means to manufacture something out of something. And then in the fulfillment aspect of the verse, in verse 27, he utilizes the creation verb ex nihilo, out of nothing, which is bara in the Hebrew. And furthermore, in the fulfillment verse, he excludes the phrase according to our likeness and only emphasizes being created, man being created in God's own image in that respect. So these are issues that have to be dealt with in regards to the interpretation of the anthropology of man as it's so designed here in the scriptures. Otherwise, God, the Godhead, in harmony and like-mindedness, proposed in their planning state to create man, as it states in verse 26, in our image according to our likeness. Just pick up point 23, 43 of our notes, page 43. While the nouns image, tselem, and likeness, demuth, may appear synonymous, they are not. It's amazing how many commentators just view it as synonymous. But that just shows a laziness in regards to their word study. 24, the noun image here means a reflection. There is a definite difference in their meanings. As in a mirror, it may denote like a shadow that gives you an accurate outline in regards to something. Clearly portraying, in both cases, definable traits and appearance, such as it might be in genetics, in a reflection of what the image itself is. 25, this noun is used in connection with idols that represented deities, as they would, pagan societies would, and occults would carve out or make, hammer out idols in the figurines of what they thought their god looked like. So 26, now the noun likeness looks to the characteristics that imitate the behavior or actions of another. So you have an overt, if you will, or some type of image semblance in appearance, and with our term tselem, with demuth, it looks at the behavior or actions being similar. So that's your differences. 27, a good verse to differentiate between the two nouns is Genesis 5:3, reading, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness. That term is demuth, and that denotes he is one of similar character as his father. Obviously similar both spiritually as well as morally. He is a believer. According to his image, to sell him means that he also, similar to his father, he looked like his old man in appearance and named him Seth. The son replaced after the murder of their son Abel by Cain. So that gives you a good verse to define the differences as we might look at him in the role of father and son. So 28, directly associated then with how man is to be created is the fact that God then further determines to grant mankind authority over lower creation. Let them rule over, etc., etc. So the harmony of thought in the Godhead is to create in some fashion similar of appearance, in some fashion similar in character, and all for the purpose to exercise authority over the creation of God. So 29, what catches the interpreter's attention next is the use of the creation verb bara in the fulfillment aspect of verse 27, as I have brought out. So 30, further, the phrase according to our likeness does not occur in the execution or fulfillment in verse 27, only the phrase image of God. So 31, Genesis 2:7 gives us the inside scoop, the particulars of how God created man's body and gave him life. You have two dominant views in regards to the anthropology, the study of man, what man is made up of, the world of you, which simply looks at us as a physical body. Any spiritual essence is so abstract in nature, it's hard to even grasp what is being referred to often. And then you have the biblical explanation of anthropology. And that is the explanation, obviously, that is given to us in regards to the makeup of man, that man is not simply a physical creature, as in the animal world, with nothing else attributed to them. Once life is over, the body returns to dust. But also there is a spiritual essence, nature, that is part of man's makeup. In Genesis 2:7, as the narrative shifts in that chapter to a topical aspect in regards to the creation, the topic is the creation of man. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. Yasar is the verb there to note that he built him, so to speak, from sophisticated dust, from the atomic structure and elements of the soil. And that is our physical, tangible body, all the organs and everything, bone structure, etc., that makes up the body. And after he formed the body, there was another action associated in regards to life, and that is, and breathed then into the nostrils the breath of life. And that's literally lives. And a man became a living being. Not until God breathed into him the breath of lives does life itself or humanity actually exist. And this recognizes that apart from the physical substance of the body, there is some invisible but very real spiritual substance that's attributed to it. Lives recognizes there's more than one life in view in regards to the body. So, point 32, Adam, which is our noun for man, Adam in the Hebrew, first received his body formed from the dust, and then God imparted life to his body. 33, the life imparted is actually lives in the plural, as I've stated, the noun common plural absolute of kayim in the Hebrew, and looks to soul life essential to physical human life. We know from other scriptures that man exists at least the minimum of two parts of soul and body. Obviously, with the creation of the first man and woman, that life was trichotomous. It also included a human spirit. But for the sake, if you will, of argument in regards to mankind itself, mankind is at least of two parts, spiritual and physical. Dichotomous in that regards. And so 34, as we know, the biblical definition of physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. The body is simply a tent, if you will, a vehicle that the soul utilizes in regards to existence. And the soul is plugged in to the body, probably at some point of the higher brainstem area of the body. And it is that which gives the body itself life. So, 35, we know that mankind has both a physical body and a soul that is invisible but real. Matthew 10:28, Christ says himself, teaches, do not fear man who can kill the body, but they can't touch the soul. Fear God who can condemn both soul and body into hell. So, mankind, after the fall, comes into the world, and first, the body is formed in the form of a fetus through the process of reproduction, the human species. And when the body exits, the baby, the infant exits from the mother's body, the first breath that the infant takes is God imparting to that body a soul that gives it life. And as long as that soul exists in that body is considered to be alive. And because mankind, psychology, etc., generally does not accept this aspect of man's character, man's nature, is why you have such miserable failures in the world of psychology, of dealing with societal problems, etc., among men. They do not recognize the existence of the sin nature. They do not truly appreciate the existence of volition. And obviously, what would you expect from a system that teaches evolution and a process of development of men that is by chance and is governed essentially and only, if you will, by the environment around it. And of course, that's what you see in regards to how psychologists, modern-day psychology, tries to address the problems of men. But we are unique in the realm of corporeal beings and creatures that exist and have existed on this planet, and that is that we have a spiritual aspect to our very person, a soul. So 36, it is a soul that sets man apart from the life forms of lower creation. Animals do not have souls. Their life is in their blood, as the scriptures so declare. And as I stated Sunday, you cannot murder an animal. You cannot commit homicide on an animal. Homicide demands the killing of a body that possesses a soul. See. So all this human viewpoint, PETA stuff, and that's all it is human viewpoint. You know. You can kill the hell out of them, but you can't murder them. See. That's the idea. You can murder man. So you must understand this in regards to the development and how man is created and designed by God in order to clearly understand our verses as they have been set out for us in this regard. As point 37, this fact arms us to correctly interpret our present verses. 38, that man is created in God's image, to sell him, looks to the creation of the soul. To the creation of the soul. 39, since God is spirit, God is immaterial, he's invisible, but he's real. According to Jesus, who proclaims God is spirit in John 4:24, then it makes no sense that the body is in view with this noun. And I corrected the spelling on that. That's S-E-N-S-E, sense. So, the body is not in view with tesselin. What is in view is the soul. So 40, man's soul is made in the image of God as a spirit. It is spiritual in essence. It is eternal, etc. And therefore, it is a copy of God in essence in that way. So 41, however, that man is created according to God's likeness, answering the second use noun, the muth, assumes that man possesses rational intellect, able to evidence it in a physical way and hence a body. In other words, to copy the behavior, to be like in behavior of character and actions. That demands a body because then it must be able to do things while living in a tangible world. So 42, to be made in God's likeness looks to resembling God in character, and the only way to accomplish that is to assimilate wisdom, that's Bible doctrine, and apply it to everyday living. 43, again, to do so in a physical world logically assumes a physical body in that condition. 44, where we left off, Adam, the first man, was not brought onto the scene a mature believer. In the creation of the first man and woman, they were created mature, as mature adults. They were created in a state of maturity where they were immediately married and able to have children. See, marriage is for mature individuals, not designed for kids. Kids don't know enough to get out of the rain some of the time, let alone be married and take on the responsibility of a family. Talk between people in regards to age requirements and all these other things, what's important is that the individuals are mature enough to be married. Now, some people do mature earlier than others. People like me, I'm still working on it. But marriage, obviously, was there, and Adam and Eve, the first married couple, married by God Himself, were able to have children. Again, that points to the fact that God created with apparent age. He bypassed their adolescent years. They probably didn't miss it, since Adam lived to be some 930 years anyway. And when God created man, he was still, though, while he was mature, he was still in need of human development in regards to mental and emotional maturing. And he was not a mature believer. 45, even as Jesus was not a mature person at his birth. Luke 2:52 denotes that he was growing in stature and in wisdom in his humanity. So Jesus Christ, while he was God in the flesh, in his humanity, still had to mature and develop physically. He did so apart from sinning. So his humanity matured. He matured at a very rapid rate. By the age of 12, he was in the temple blowing the theologians' minds all the you know where with his wisdom at that point in age. And just think, because you're only 12 years old doesn't mean that you cannot gap doctrine at a high level. If that's your intent, that's your focus, God will bless you. God is not stingy. He doesn't look at your age in that degree. Obviously, one must have the educational means to gap the doctrine, etc. But Jesus Christ was considered to be mature at 12 years of age. 12 years old, he was taking on human adults, theologians of his time, with doctrine, and teaching doctrine at a level that surpassed even their understanding. That's commitment, that's determination, and that's what you have as a result of a person who does not have a sin nature interfering in their lives. Atop, in addition to their own positive volition, obviously, as a human. And Christ was completely and totally positive in that respect. So, in both cases, that's part of the aspect of the creation of man, that man is designed to develop themselves in the intellectual, emotional aspect, as well as physical for those that come about by birth. So, in 46, in both cases, development on a physical plane was required to operate, to handle themselves in the world, the physical world itself. So 47, the tecelum factor comes to every human at birth when the living soul is imparted. Other scripture, and again, this is where we definitely part ways with most of the fundamentalist world in our doctrinal stand. Humanity does not receive their soul until the body is born into the world or comes into the world. Up to that point in time, the fetus is a living organism, but it is not a living soul. And hence, whatever else abortion may be, wrong or right. And there are times when I believe it is right, when the mother's life is at stake. You look out for your wife as a husband, see, first and foremost. God can bless you with other kids. Yeah. And they would have to abort. Either way, whatever it is, It's not murder. It's not homicide. Of course, Satan takes all this stuff. He skewers it in all different forms and fashions, and then you have abuses on both sides of the fence. So, to sell him, to make man in his image, comes to every human birth when the living soul is imparted. 48, the Demuth factor only results when the person reaches maturity. You're in the process. And the whole reason for being created in God's image, of having a soul, is to be able to express one's volition, to determine to be like God in character. See, and that is a process. And that process reaches, if you will, its level or plane of fulfillment when one makes the maturity adjustment spiritually. So 49, what men have in common with absolute deity is their soul. It's immaterial. It is spiritual in essence. What they are then able to attain to is his likeness via their developed humanity. The soul plugged into the body, being the real you, calling the shots of what your humanity is going to turn out to be like. See. 50, the use of a saw and making something out of something in the planning stage of verse 26 looks to the intentions for mankind to be created as a whole person, complete with a physical body made from sophisticated dust. So the planning stage looks at the creation of the of humanity as a whole person, which demands that he is manifested in a physical way, in a physical world, a physical universe. Fifty-one, how that comes about is seen in the use of Baral creating ex nihilo, out of nothing, in the execution stage, when God creates ex nihilo, the soul, and imparts it to the developed body, giving it life. So while the manufacturing of the physical substance of the body may be in process and and completed in and of itself, the whole thing does not get jump-started until God puts that soul into that body. That's the fulfillment. The baby's born, the soul's imparted, man's created. And the last act of God's creation is ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he creates the soul and imparts it into the body. So 52, this is why only the reference to God's tselem image is made in the execution verse. That whatever man might be able to do to clone creatures, whatever ethical problems are there might be otherwise aside, unless they can figure out some way to create a soul, they're holding the short end of the stick, so to speak. All they can do at best is create a robot. And we see that attempt basically being imaged in regards to the Antichrist in the temple, and his image in the temple. There's some type of attempt to reach this pinnacle. Just one of those flashing thoughts I just had. So take it for what it's worth. 53, that mankind has both spiritual and physical properties is true anthropology. True anthropology, the study of man. 54, the spiritual is exampled in the fact that both God and man possess immortality. Again, that is just another aspect that is very muddy in regards to most people thinking that an unbeliever somehow their existence finds a demise in the form of existence, even though it's in hell otherwise. No, all of mankind, life goes on, just not in this temporal tent. See, your consciousness, the aspect of perception, the feelings of our existence, the impression that our body has left upon our soul. These things carry on into eternity, whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever. That's why we're not to grieve as the rest of the world does when a fellow believer dies, especially. Because we know there's life after death. And people can argue that all they want. Is it a bright white light? I don't know. Unless an angel happens to be carrying a lamp with him or a flashlight, maybe. I would assume it would get bright white when you get to the third heaven. As that's where God chooses to manifest His essence, His person, as absolute light. So, you know. Men, obviously, and you have stories of people dying and seeing all these things and blah, blah, blah. We have the biblical version. The Bible says there may be truth, more truth to this matter than most people will recognize. Can God unplug the soul from the body and plug it back in? Well, yeah. Lazarus. So, man has both spiritual and physical properties as part of our makeup. And the spiritual is an example in the fact that both God and man possess immortality. We are destined to exist forever. Our place of destination for existence is what's questioned. So 55, the soul is immortal and cannot be destroyed, even as God and angels are immortal. The angels can't be destroyed. They were made overtly in the likeness of God's image. They're spiritual in nature, even though they had the sophistication to transform themselves into physical matter whenever necessary, when they want. Hence, they can enjoy physical things. And that's the way our resurrection bodies are going to be created in a similar way. So 56, that's part of that point. While man was not overtly created in God's image, angels were. 57, the essence or attributes of the living soul include volition, immortality, emotions, conscience, and self-determination. Those properties exist in your soul. Those properties are then plugged into a brain-computer system that causes the rest of your body to function accordingly. The brain-computer, through efferent and afferent senses, reads the information around it, and your soul, which we call the real you, then determines what it's going to believe, what it's not going to believe, what it's going to accept, etc. And hence, within it resides volition. God created man with free will. He didn't create robots. The freedom to choose for or against God, for or against divine viewpoint, etc. It is indeed immortal. Man cannot touch your soul, whatever they do to your body. They can never coerce, manipulate, truly, or destroy your will. Emotions are part of the soul makeup, the soulish makeup. We know this because we see pictures of believers simply in their souls being happy, joyous, which happiness is an emotional reflection. Misery, otherwise, in Hades, things of this nature. Your consciousness is in the soul. God pre-programs, if you will, the innate ability to know the difference between right and wrong. It's amazing how the human race and children can go up in the human race and instinctively know that, no, this is wrong, and yet never really been tutored or schooled in certain areas. How's that possible? Because God has acted on our behalf. Obviously, the brain computer has part of that programming involved in regards to it. But it is what gives us self-consciousness. Your consciousness, again, does not cease to exist upon death. I don't know how other than to convince you the fact that when you die, whatever instantaneous or moment of sleep you may experience, you will be awakened and reawakened with full consciousness, just as conscious as what we are right here, looking at one another, thinking about things, self-identification. It's you. See? And self-determination, obviously, which comes from having volition and the freedom to exercise that volition according to will. See? To determine one way or the other. So all these things, obviously, are instrumental in regards to dealing with social problems of ethical and moral areas of people's lives. If people are spiritually defunct, reject Bible doctrine, divine viewpoint, constantly having their sin nature fed, what's the best help you can give them? Put a Band-Aid on it and give them some other part of their sin nature that's not quite so destructive to focus on. That's the way psychologists work. They don't eliminate the problem. They just shift the problem to some place that's more acceptable to society. Like the comedian, I won't go there. That's kind of a gross one. But anyway, you know. So, until one recognizes that you know, this person is ingrained, that they're self-determined to go down these roads, why people are stubborn, because they determined to be stubborn versus being obedient, malleable in regards to others around them, submission to authority versus rebellion against authority. All these things are determined by people. Yes, we can be influenced. But the influence does not demand or cause the exact result of necessity. Otherwise, how can you have people come out of the ghetto and end up being doctors? And other people want to relish and roll around and stay in the ghetto. I'm not talking racial ghetto. I'm just talking about ghettos in general. You know, there, black people are not the only ones that live in ghettos. White people live in ghettos. Jews have lived in ghettos over history. And some still do. But, you know, the world can only see on this singular plane, physical. And the only really reference to spiritual that they had is through the counterfeit doctrines of human viewpoint, satanic viewpoint, that is propagated throughout the human race. And in that way, they can seek to arise to some type of spirituality in their own lives, which comes through the form of humanitarianism and things of this nature. See? So, 58, when plugged into the higher brain stem of the physical body, human life is created both in the ways of Esau and Bera. 59, that God creates the soul ex nihilo and imparts it to the physical body implies, at least, that He continues to create in this fashion as humanity is physically reproduced. What that point is stating is that God didn't create these trillions of souls and got them stored up somewhere up there in heaven and waiting and just dishing them out like cards when people come popping into this world. No, it's something that in regards to Him creating, He continues to create. The rest of the world in His physical sustenance, 6 days and He was done with that. But the soul, He's ready and bingo, He creates when it's ready. Baby comes out stillborn, he didn't have one ready. He said, no, not creating on this one. Throws it down on the table. No, I want that one back. So the baby lives for a couple minutes, and that baby goes to heaven. The body itself, for one who doesn't receive a soul, is as if it never existed. That's what Solomon says. It never existed. Just nothing but emptiness. Just a human organism that lived for a while. A fleshly organism. Change it from human. The human implies having a soul. So, knowing these things, man, that's great information to have, especially as you contemplate life and death. See? And people around you, and why is the world the way it is, and why are people the way they are? Well, doctrine opens your eyes and sheds a true light on the matter. And it's all based on this is how God designed us to be. Through the utilization of positive volition of the soul, since it stores our volition, the individual can reflect in the divine resemblance overtly when he or she is in fellowship and applies Bible doctrine. So when God created Adam and Eve, he imparted the soul. He created them in his image so that they could have the self-determination to be positive and obey God and take on his character and his behavior. To be righteous, in other words, in regards to their lives. And hence had the divine resemblance of God in a complete fashion. So 61, our term demuth, is our first introduction of the maturity adjustment in the Scripture. It points towards the maturity adjustment. 62, Adam and Eve, before they sinned, only needed to make the maturity adjustment, which they failed to do while in the garden. That was simply the test set before them. In order to make maturity adjustment, they didn't have some 1,300, 1,500 royal imperatives. They had one. Don't eat the fruit on this tree. And otherwise, as we will see, God walked with them every evening in the cool of the evening in the garden, giving them Bible class, giving them the doctrine necessary for them to grow up spiritually. He provides all these things. But he created with will, free will. And they failed to make the maturity adjustment through their disobedience, an infraction of the only commandment given to them in the garden, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. 63, now why mankind is provided with such attributes is then explained as they are to exercise authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and cattle, and all the earth, even every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Why we are given these attributes? Because we have a special role to play in God's creation. And that role centers on the fact of exercising authority over God's creation and the hosts of His creation in this fashion. So 64, God's original intentions for mankind was to take over the reins of ruling His creation through sovereign self-determination and according to divine design, according to the dictates, we would say, of Bible doctrine. That's his original intentions. But we managed to mess it up as a human race. And while we still are in his image, we are not according to his demuth. See. 65, the fulfillment stage of verse 27. Then further indicates in summary that he created two genders, male and female, for this purpose. That's the only two genders he created. They're designed to go together. That's why they're called male and female. See. And that's the two distinct sexes of the species, and just by looking at them physically, you can see the intelligence of the design as they are seen to fit in that regards, and that is the way that you are able to propagate the human race through these two sexes coming together. Homosexuals are nothing but leeches on the human race. They have nothing to offer the human race. Nothing to offer in regards to propagation of our species. They're just leeches. So, I expect I probably will not get the invitation to the gay parade next year here in Cleveland. That's fine. Keep your invitation to yourself and everything else as far as I'm concerned. Verse 28, God then follows up with a divine blessing and provides the first instructions on how to operate according to his intentions. So, verse 28, we now have God's directive will with respect to the male and female, which obviously looks at them as a couple based on the language itself, operating as one. A husband and wife are viewed in the scripture as one because they come together sexually. In that state, you are one with your partner. It's one reason why God's wrath against sodomy homosexuals, the male homosexual race, is generally greater than the female, because they violate this principle unbelievably. See. So, male and female are designed to operate as one. And only under the divine institution of marriage is sex legitimate. Sex outside of marriage, every other aspect of sex outside of marriage, is not legitimate. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Is this the sin? Are you married and is that your spouse? If you can answer yes to it, then no. Generally speaking. You know, I'm inviting somebody else, a partner, to join you. Some stupid thing. But otherwise, yes, it's a sin if you're not. That's a good way to look at it. And I won't go there with that either. All right, point 67. The blessing here is in the form of the mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's the directive, the instructions given to the male and female. 68, the fourfold consent applies to all humanity over the course of human history. 69, men have pretty much complied with these standing orders. 70, God has provided men with the special ability to accomplish these four imperatives. To provide the sexual apparatus, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the will and determination and intellectual reasoning and means to subdue it. So 71, what God expects from men, he always provides both instruction and means otherwise. The Gnostic type of approach in regards to Scripture, as we dealt with in John, that states that in order to really arise spiritually, you got to come to a higher understanding of God, and you can only do it through these secretive means of getting there. It's so bogus, it's not even funny. If God wants you to do something, he will tell you how to do it, and he'll provide you with the thing necessary to accomplish whatever it is you're supposed to do. Understand that. God doesn't put you in a situation where it is impossible otherwise to fulfill his plan for your life. That is simply STA, defeatist attitude, when you run across that. No, he provides all things. He wants the human race to have sexual prosperity, to engage in childbirth, and to populate the planet in a full and complete way, and then to exercise authority over God's creation and put it under his control to mankind's advantage and benefit and enjoyment and pleasure even. So 72, the first three, relates to reproduction of the human species. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. 73, so much for population control brought to us by the modern elite under the Luciferian agenda. This whole idea of propaganda that's out there in the world, the elitists, that we're becoming overpopulated. We need to control mankind. You know, China's big into this. Have been for a while. Well, that's not God's idea. God says, fill the earth. There's going to be always ample room. Don't worry about it. If it gets too crowded, God will sort that out for us too. See? And this whole idea is nothing but more than a smokescreen in regards to people maintaining control over populations. Population control. See? And if you'll do any of your homework in regards to how population control comes about in regards to societies, all you got to do is look at Germany and look at the fact how they put in social medicine, and all of a sudden now they have control over who gets help and who doesn't, who dies, who lives, and all these other things. History does repeat itself, by the way. Do you think we'll learn? Well, you and I might. There are those that do, but generally speaking. So, this whole population control, this whole environmental scare that they're going to crank up again. The weather's changing. The climate's changing. Good grief, when it hasn't not been changing. I remember scientists saying the Great Lakes are there because glaciers used to exist there. Now, was it the cow flatulence or their cars that caused glaciers to melt? You know, all their arguments that they use. So it's just another way. Again, they're going to try to tax energy in all aspects. That's all they're going to try to do. So don't worry about it, as they would say. You had a solar flare. It gets a little warm. Big deal. You can quit flying those jets with their chemtrails all the time, as they've been doing for years now. You know, you may not have some of the catastrophes that you have. Who knows? Look into the HAARP system. Country's been utilizing these systems to try to do battle with other nations. It's been in the works for a long time. So. Yeah, blame it on Mother Nature. 74, the fourth item ties into the remainder of his direct will to rule over all marine, sky, and land life. 75, the imperatival phrase or verb, subdue it, which is kibosh, implies that bringing the planet under control will be challenging. This word denotes that force may be necessary to subdue something. And no, it's not always easy in regards to taming animals, seeking to deal with nature and bring it under one's control for one's use and benefit, building dams for rivers and things of this nature. 76, while the commands were an easy sell, as men like marriage, sex, and dominion, it has been abused via greed and wanton exploitation due to sin entering the picture. The original intention was this was all done under a divine viewpoint. Righteousness, God's righteousness. And I guarantee you the earth would just blossom and be blessed unbelievably. But, again, through negative volition and man's rebellion, volitionally, we've managed to mess the picture up a little bit. 77 and verse 29, God highlights that he granted man explicit authority to consume plants for food. To consume plants for food. Behold, the interjectory particle, henna. I have given you every plant yielding food that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. This is for you to eat. 78, the interjection, behold, henna, is exclamatory and is designed to draw a man's focus to God's provision of living grace. God's provision of living grace. All that we have comes through the exercise and manifestation of God in essence and in his attributes. And our time's up, so more here and we can finish up this evening. We'll finish it up Thursday evening and then get into the doctrine. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.